James chapter 5, we'll begin tonight looking at verses 1 through 6. And then, like I said, Lord willing, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter next Wednesday, Lord willing, if we're able to. But James chapter 5, before we read any of the verses, I want to read something else first. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, keep your finger in James 5. We'll be going back there. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 is what I want to read to begin with. This is kind of a preface to our study tonight on what James is dealing with in this particular section of the book of James. Matthew chapter 6, start with verse 19. And here the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Father God, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. And I'm asking you now, God, to help us through the rest of this study tonight as we continue through the book of James. And Lord, I'm praying that you just illuminate the scripture, give us what you want us to hear, and may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. All right, so now let's go over to James chapter 5, and we'll begin there, verse 1, expounding on the text. This is James warning against those with riches. And that's why I wanted to preface it there with that teaching from Jesus there in the Gospel of Matthew about where our treasure is. And he says that wherever that is, that's where our heart is. Our heart's wherever our treasure lays. And so we want to make sure our heart is in the right place, and that's the treasure that we are focused upon tonight. And it's not money. So all through the book of James so far, we've been confronted with the main theme about testing our faith. I call the series Faith Made Perfect, and it's a continuous test. Almost every chapter has dealt with confronting us whether or not our faith is genuine or not, whether what we have is the real deal or if we're fooling ourselves thinking we have the real deal. And James throws out several things in front of us, making us to wonder and ponder and reflect upon our own faith to see what kind it is. Does it really hold up to the snuff? And if our faith does not hold up to what James says, it doesn't hold up to what Scripture says, then we might ought to check into that and find out what's going on. Because we certainly don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking that our faith in Christ is genuine when it's not. This teaching that we just read there in the Gospel of Matthew is, of course, the Lord Jesus. And it leads us into why James is even confronting this concerning having riches and those that have them and their attitudes about their riches. And being rich and having money is not sinful. There's nothing sinful about that. However, the way you obtain riches or your focus upon them, how you value the riches in your life can be sinful. And you don't have to be rich, by the way, to sin in the where it comes to money. And where you place your heart and money. I know some people that are poor and they are fixated on money and wealth. And so it can become a stumbling block for you whether you've got it or not. And so James is addressing those that have apparently they've wrongfully gained their riches by deceptive ways. Or perhaps God has blessed them with riches and they're using it the wrong way. And so we're seeing two different things here about this, of how people use their money or their riches. And by the way, all through our studies, we've been seeing where James gives us these things from God's word for us to compare our faith with. And the call is for us to repent of that if we don't have it in our life and turn to him for what we need. This tonight, as we're looking at, there's no call for repentance here. The call is simply judgment here. He's now casting judgment or a rebuke and a condemnation on these people. I don't see the call to repent from it. However, I mean, if you found yourself in this way, and certainly if God's word convicted you, then you would need to repent of it. But he's condemning these folks tonight. And so the very opening verse in James chapter 5, verse 1 is bad news. Look at it. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you. He didn't say that might come upon you. He said these miseries shall come upon you. And so there's no comfort given, no relief given. It's just straight out judgment. Something miserable is about to happen to these folks that he said, ye rich men. He's addressing a certain audience here, these rich men. Now, this seems to be kind of a continuation of what we studied last week there in chapter 4 concerning about boasting about what they were going to do tomorrow or the next day or in a year from now. He told us, he laid out that fact there. You know, you say you're going to such and such city and buy and sell and make riches and all that, and you boast of that. Well, this is kind of a continuation of that thought. These same type of people would be considered these rich men. And so that's what we're dealing with in this section. Now, as I've said right at the beginning there, having wealth and having money and being rich is not sinful. That's not sinful at all. But we find that the Bible teaches in many places throughout the Scripture about the dangers of those with riches. There's things that are harder or more difficult for those that have great wealth. For example, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Timothy. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul addresses this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here, even Paul is explaining here, it's not the money that's evil, it's the love for the money. It's where you've placed that in your heart, your desires for that, for the money, for the riches, for gaining. Paul says that we need to be content. Paul told us that he'd learn to be content no matter what state he was in, whether it was naked or clothed or in peril or in dangers. And so we need to find that we need to be content with what God has blessed us with. And listen, even if you're poor here in the United States, most likely you are 90% richer than the majority of the people in the world. We have it so good here and we don't even realize it. I mean, there's places in this world where people, they don't have a thing. I mean, they're starving to death. They're dying by the thousands because they're hungry and they don't have anything. And so we are very fortunate to live here in the United States where we have so much available to us. Even if you don't have a job, there's so much abundance available. You can go to places where they hand out money in food pantries. You can have government assistance. You can go to places like CARM and other places that will help. And so even those folks downtown that don't have a job, that they're homeless and they're out there on Market Square, people come by and give them money and food. And I've seen people all the time taking them into Subway, buying their meals. And so here in the United States, we're so blessed, even if you don't have a lot of money. But James continues on there, looking in verse 1. In that verse 1, he said, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, as we keep looking through the next verses, we're going to see some of the things that they're weeping and howling about, some of these miseries. Some of the things he touches on, we're not going to read the verses yet, but their riches, he says, are corrupted, their garments are moth-eaten, their gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them will be a witness against them, their flesh will be eaten as it were fire. And so there's several things that we're going to study here tonight in these next few verses that shows us the misery that will come upon these that are rich and have gained it wrongfully, or their heart is in their riches and their faith is not in Christ, but it's in their riches. All these things are going to happen to them. There seems to be more, though, implied here by James than just these things mentioned in these few verses about the miseries. He said, weep and howl for your misery shall come upon you. That weeping and howling, those are very strong terms the Bible uses. We find these types of things used in places of deep distress and mourning, and when things have really gotten bad. If you remember in our studies through Jeremiah, that's what they would do. They would weep and they would howl. Jeremiah writes about it over in Lamentations about weeping and howling because of their misery. What the Lord has allowed their enemies to come in and do so much damage. And so they're weeping, they're howling. And some Bible commentators and people will believe that James is referring to a future event there in Jerusalem in AD 70, when of course Rome would overthrow Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Some people believe that James is referring to that particular place in history that will come up after he's written this. I think we're kind of stretching it a little bit to say that that's what he's speaking of. I don't believe that's what it is. It's a possibility, but I think he's more speaking about their own personal destruction. These people personally, this destruction they're going to go through, this misery that will come upon them because of their faith in their riches and not their faith in Christ. And we all know what, of course, having faith in something besides Christ leads to. It leads to death in a place called hell. If your faith's not in Christ, if it's in your riches, if it's in other things and not Christ, you will die and you will go to hell. And so when James is talking about this weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you, I believe he's referring to the misery of standing before the judgment of God there, possibly the great white throne judgment, and being cast into a lake of fire, similar to what we read over in the Gospel of Luke. Go ahead and turn there in Luke chapter 16. The old familiar story here about the certain rich man that the Bible don't give us a name of, but he gives us the name of the poor man. Luke 16, starting with verse 19. And this is not a parable. There's some folks that say, well, this is a parable. It is not a parable. This is a true story. This really happened. God didn't use common names in his parables. Jesus didn't use the given names such as Lazarus in his parables. He would just say a certain man or a certain king or a certain this or that. Here, he's using the name of Lazarus as the beggar there, and he's telling a real story that happened. Luke 16 and 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's the first time we see this in this particular section about the torments. Being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's the second time we see tormented mentioned, torments. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There's the third time it's used. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's the fourth time. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so four separate times we are given the fact that this man, this rich man, is in hell and he is in torment He's in torments. Verse 23, Jesus said he was in torments. Verse 24, the rich man said he was tormented. Verse 25, Abraham said he was in tormented. In verse 28, the rich man said he was in a place of torment. And so when James is talking about these that are need to weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon them, I believe he's referring to the miseries of the pains that they're going to suffer in a place called hell. And so when James tells these rich men to weep and howl for your misery shall come upon you, I believe that weeping and howling, you're not going to hear anything less than that in hell. I'll tell you that. The Bible says there's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth. And there'll be much weeping and much howling in hell. And so there is right now. You better believe they're weeping in hell right now. You may remember also the rich young ruler. Over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he was asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And here's what it says in Mark 10 and 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Now, did you notice there that Jesus told us there twice that a rich man, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for him. He's relying upon his wealth and his riches to get him what he wants in this world, and apparently in the world to come. The rich young ruler bowed his head and walked away, very sad because he had great riches and he was not planning on giving them up at all. Perhaps he thought that his great riches would just enable him to go into everlasting life. You see, the disciples, the reason the Bible says the disciples were astonished and could not believe that he had said these things was because in that day the Jews believed that if you had great wealth, that God was truly blessing you. That was a sign of God's blessings upon you. And that was a teaching that was common among the Jews. And they also believed that if you were very destitute, you didn't have much, that was God not blessing you. And so when Jesus said, "Hey, a rich man, it's very hard for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for if a camel would go through an eye of a needle than do that." And so they were astonished at that kind of teaching because they believed if you were rich, then that surely would assure your way into heaven because God was blessing you and that you surely get in there. But just like this rich young ruler, many rich people will rely upon their riches in this life and they don't rely upon God. They feel they're entitled to everything that they want. They can buy it and sell it. Hey, I've got the means. I can go and whatever I want at my disposal, I'll just pay for it and I can have it. You know, I'll go down to that church and I'll give them $1,000 an offering plate. And that surely God's going to smile on that. That'll go a long ways. I'll go down there and help them rebuild that church and, pave the parking lot and rebuild the fellowship building and buy a new church bus and all this stuff. And boy, that ought to really put me high on the scale in God's eyes. Well, it doesn't work like that at all. God, he doesn't need your riches. He doesn't need any of these things. He already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And at his disposal, he could have anything that he needs. And so what James is trying to relate to us here is if you put your trust in your riches and you don't put your trust in Christ, friends, you're going to be in misery. You're going to weep and howl in your miseries because it shall come upon you. Because without Christ, your money won't get you anywhere except for a place called hell. And, of course, that's why Jesus tells us over in Mark 8 and 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Wouldn't that be awful? You could be the richest man on this earth and die and go to hell because you're not taking that money with you when you go here from here. I'm reminded of the lady that lived with a man all of her life. She was married to him, and he was the meanest old husband. Wouldn't buy her anything, wouldn't give her anything, and made her promise when he died that she would bury all of his money with him. And she was scared of him. He was a mean man, and she agreed. She said, "I will. I'll bury all your money with you." And so he passed away, and she was sitting there at the funeral, and they were about to close the lid on the casket, and she was sitting there. And she said, "Well, hold on a minute, I've got to do something." And her friend was saying to her, she said, "Surely you're not keeping up with that promise. You're not going to give that old awful man, bury that money with him. You need that money." She goes, "I made a promise and I'm going to keep it." And she got a shoebox and she walked over there and she laid it down in the casket and she said, "Okay, shut the lid." And she came back and that lady said, "I can't believe that you gave him all that money." She said, "Well," she said, I just wrote him a check for it. And, you know, and he can cash it whenever he gets it." So so anyway, don't put your faith in your riches. You're not going to take it with you when you go. And there's no ATM in heaven, by the way. And so James goes on there in verse 2 of our text, back in James chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." Well, now James describes what their riches are ultimately going to bring them. Misery. Complete misery. All these things that he just listed there, the corruption, the moth-eating, the canker, the rust, the flesh-eating, these are all things opposite of the rich class of people. These are things you would expect for those that didn't have anything to have to suffer through. But no, here he's saying you rich are going to have to put up with this. These are all things that the rich try to avoid in their life. They've got the means to keep themselves from getting into this kind of shape. But no, your riches are bringing all of this misery upon you. And so the condemning factor for these rich men, is what he says there in the last part of verse 3, where he says, "You have heaped treasure together for the last days." You see, these rich men have heaped up their treasures. They've built up their bank accounts. They've stored it away. They squirreled it away for a rainy day or for the last days, he says. You've heaped all this treasure up. In other words, these things that you have available to you, you have misused. You've not been a good steward with the money that, if God's blessed them with the money, they refused to use it in the right way. They stored it up. They didn't give it to the poor. They didn't help other people. They didn't give it to charity. They didn't help somebody in need that needed food or clothing or anything. Didn't even use it. Just stored it up. I mean, just misers. And that does nothing except for let it rot away. So you see, we are to be good stewards with what God blesses us with. We're not to heap up riches here on earth. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account and having enough money there to get you by if something happens and you need to pay for it. But listen, just squirreling away money, thinking for a rainy day, and just build it and build it and build it, and you're stingy and you don't help anybody else out with it, that's sin. That's a sin. We are, in fact, to use the things that God blesses us with to further His kingdom, to help others in need, and that's what the Bible teaches. And so, hey, if you don't like it, take it up with the Lord. And so we're not to heap up riches here on earth and store them away. And Jesus teaches us this. Listen to what he says over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. We read it in the beginning, but let's look at it again. He says, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so right from the lips of Jesus, he's telling us, Don't store up treasures. It's not doing anybody any good. It's just going to lay there and rot. The moss will eat it up. The thieves will come in and steal it. Use it to store up yourself treasures in heaven. Now, how do we do that? Exactly what we've been saying. Help those in need. Give to charity. Feed the poor. Feed the hungry. You know, give shelter to those that need shelter. Use it in a fashion that it furthers God's kingdom. Those are the things that we can store up in heaven using the riches that God blesses us with. And so it does us no good to store them up. We're also given a good description of this type of person over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Listen to what the Bible says, Luke 12, 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, the same teaching Jesus gives us. Listen, we're not to store up our wealth and think that we have got it made. And just like this man says, I'm going to, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, live it up and just spend it on myself and get as fat as I can, you know. The Lord here told him that he's laid it up for him, the treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. The only way we can get rich toward God with wealth like this is to use it in the service for God. Use it in the ministry for God. Help the church. Help those in need. Help those charities, those missionaries, or whoever it may be. You can never go wrong by giving towards something in the ministry of the Lord. You can never go wrong for it. Now back to James chapter 5, verse 4. We'll be finished. He goes on to say, Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Well, not only did these rich men heap up treasure, but they didn't practice honest business practice here. They weren't even paying those that were working for them. These laborers who have reaped in their fields and helping them, well, these rich people are too stingy to even pay them for what they deserve. Well, these laborers now are crying out to the Lord of Sabaoth. That is not a misprint in your Bible. It's not Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. That means the Lord of hosts. In the Old Testament, you'll find it mentioned many times, the Lord of hosts. But this word Sabaoth is referring to the Lord in the form of being the captain of the army of Israel. It's the one that defends those that need defending. And so these laborers, since they're being cheated by their masters here, they're crying out to the Lord of Sabaoth and asking him to take vengeance here for them. And so, and the Lord's going to hear them, by the way. Over in Psalm 34 and 15, the Bible says, The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. And so God hears the pleas of those that are being done wrongly, dealt wrongly with. There may be times when those that are in need, they come to somebody that's supposed to be a Christian, and they've got plenty to give, but they're too stingy to do it. And so, they can cry out to God, God, help in this situation. Help those. You may say, well, if you want me to give you anything, you come over to my house and paint the house and clean out the gutters and mow the yard and do this and do that. And then you refuse to give them anything for it. Since they're nothing but a homeless bum anyway, what are they going to do? Take you to court? That's the kind of attitude that James is talking about here. These rich men, they've hired laborers to come in and do all this work and won't even pay them for it. Well, so they're crying out for the Lord to take vengeance. And he listens. Look at verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And so these rich men, they've lived in the lap of luxury because of their wealth. They looked down upon everybody else. They cheated the men that were laboring for them. They stored up all their treasures for a rainy day or whatever. They lived it up and eat, drink, and be merry. And they have ate to their heart's content like a stalled animal. I don't know if y'all know how they make veal or not. Veal is delicious. So if anybody's on the board with PETA, go ahead and report me. But veal is a delicious meat, and the way they do that is they take these young calves and they put them in a stall and they don't let them move, and they just feed them and feed them and feed them and feed them and fatten them up, and then they slaughter them. That's the picture that James is giving of these fat people, these rich people. They're fattening themselves up. He says, you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. In other words, like a cow being led into the stall to be fattened up for a slaughter. That's what you've done by storing up your riches and not furthering to the kingdom of God with your riches and that what he's blessed you with. And you're waiting for that day of slaughter. What's the day of slaughter for them? That's the day they'll stand before the judge. They'll stand before God and they'll answer for this. Look at verse 6. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So these rich men, they had no pity on the poor, just like the rich man in hell had no pity for Lazarus. He had no pity for him. He knew he was there, by the way. Have you ever realized that? The rich man knew Lazarus by name. He knew that he slept out there by his gate and begged. He knew this man. He walked by him every day. He was very aware of his condition, but yet he didn't help him. But in hell, he remembered that man. It's too late now. He's in hell. Well, here James says, you've condemned and killed the just. Now, some believe that he's referring to when they hung Jesus on a cross. He was the just one. But, you could look at it in that form. But it also those that they have done wrong. They hadn't done anything wrong. They've come in and they've worked and everything. But these rich men have done them wrong. And he says, you've condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. And that when he says he, I believe he's referring to the man that he has done wrong, not Christ. I don't believe he's talking about Christ right there. But these poor men, they don't resist these rich men. They just continue on. They're trying to make it day by day and live their life, much as Christ did not resist when he came here and was nothing but a humble servant here on this earth and led to the slaughter like a sheep. And so this is the same type of typology here that James is trying to convey to these men. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doesn't even resist. And so this is a condemnation, a judgment upon these rich folks who's used their riches wrongly. They've gained them wrongly. They've not tried to further the kingdom of God. In fact, what they've done, they've put all their faith in money, in riches, in things, and not Christ. And so that's their condemnation ultimately. Is your faith in Christ is not there. Your faith is in your money. All right, so that's the message for tonight.